Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tojayam Uttirayat. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our very means of conquest, let us offer respectful obeisances unto the personality of God and Lord Narayan, unto Nar Narayan Rishi, the supremest human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author, and unto Srila Prabhupada, who is the translator, commentator, and our spiritual master. Nashta prayeshu bhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavatittama shloke bhaktir bhavati naisiki. By regularly attending the Srimad Bhagavatam class and by rendering service unto the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed, and loving devotional service unto the personality of Godhead, whose worship with transcendental songs comes established as an irrevocable fact. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're continuing our reading from the 8th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 8, which is it. Turning of the Milk Ocean, and we're reading today from 26. There are a series of verses with no purport, so we'll just keep reading till we get to a purport. Okay. Shankha Toryamadanganam Paritranam Prituk Swanaha Devanuganam Shastrinam Nitratangayatam Abhut Shankaturya Murdanganam Paditanam Pratuk Swanaha Devanuganam Shastrinam Nrityatangayatam abhut Shankaturyamradanganam Vaditranam prituksvanaha Devanuganam shasrinam Nrityatangayatam abhut. Please chant. Shankaturyamranganam Vaditranam Prituksvanaha Ivanuganam Shasrinam. Vaishnavis. Katuryam Ridanganam Ridanganam So, synonyms, shankha, conch shells, turiya, bugles, mridanganam, and of different types of drums. Paritranam, of the musical instruments. Prituhu, very great. Swanaha, sound. Deva Anuganam, the inhabitants of the upper planets, like the Gandharvas and Charanas, who follow the demigods. Sastrinam, as along with their own wives. Rityatam, engaged in dancing. Gayatam, singing. Of whose became. So, Srila Prabhupada's translation. The inhabitants of Gandharva Loka and Charana Loka then took the opportunity to play their musical instruments, such as conch shells, bugles, and drums. They began dancing and singing along with their wives. So we'll continue, but just a note, tonight we're having a special Harinam in memory of Madhudvisa Prabhu, because he was known, Prabhupada gave him the name of the Emperor of Kirtan. And he is known in the early days that he used to take out the Harinam party in San Francisco for sometimes up to 10 hours at a time, and he would lead constantly, so he was known as the Emperor. So we're dedicating this tonight, our Harinam, to his memory. Everybody please come, bring your conch shells, bring your bugles, bring your mridangas. Let's make a tumultuous sound. He was known for his tumultuous kirtans. And in the later days, he adopted these giant wampers. Many of the new devotees probably don't know. They never saw him. But he used to bring these giant wampers to his kirtans. And they were so heavy and hard in his hands that he had to wear gloves. You'll see later on, I have a slideshow put together. There's at least one picture of him with his gloves on and the big wampers. So he used to lead these really loud kirtans. So let's come out tonight and chant loudly. Normally it goes out at 5:30, but I've been asked to take it out tonight because the other devotees who normally take out the sankirtan are not available. So I'm going to leave a little early. Let's leave at 5. Tomorrow's a half-day fast. This way we'll get back in time. Everybody will want to take at least a little prasadam before taking rest. So get back a little earlier than usual. So please come, 5 o'clock sharp. We'll go to Hollywood, which is where the devotees in the early days used to chant, mostly in Hollywood. They actually had a temple up in that area for a while. He told a story about that. Very interesting story. And when I finally came here in 75, I joined in New York, but then we came here in spring of 75. We used to go there all the time. You remember if you were here in those days. We would park a little east of where we go now. We usually go to Highland and Hollywood, and we park in that complex there, but in those days, we used to park in an outdoor lot a few blocks to the east of that. And then we would just go up and down Hollywood Boulevard and chant. Okay, text 27. Pamarudrangiro mukya sarve vishvastrajo vipam idire vitathai mantrai stalingai pushpavarsinaha. Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, the great sage Angira, and similar directors of universal management showered flowers and chanting mantras indicating the transcendental glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Shri Avalokita Deva Sapraja Patayak Prajaha Shri Ladi Guna Sampanna Lephire Nirvritin Param. All the demigods, along with the Prajapatis and their descendants, being blessed by Lakshmiji's glance upon them, were immediately enriched with good behavior and transcendental qualities. Thus, they were very much satisfied. Niksatta lolaparajan nirujyoga gata tarpaha yada chopekshita lakshmya babhuvir daitya danavaha. O king, because of being neglected by the goddess of fortune, the demons and rakshasas were depressed, bewildered, and frustrated, and thus they became shameless. Tatasi Varani Devi Kanya Kamala Lochana Asura Jagrahutang Vai Harir Anumate Nate. Next appeared Varuni, the lotus-eyed goddess who controls drunkards. With the permission of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, the demons, headed by Bali Maharaj, took possession of this young girl. Ato dadhir matyamanat kashyapayar amritar tibihi udatishtan maharaj purushak paramad bhataha. O king, thereafter, while the sons of Kashyapa, both demons and demigods, were engaged in churning the ocean of milk, a very wonderful male person appeared. Dirga pivarador dandha kambu grivo nekshanaha shamalas taranakshagvi sarva bharana bhushitaha. He was strongly built. His arms were long, stout, and strong. His neck, which was marked with three lines, resembled a conch shell. His eyes were reddish, and his complexion was blackish. He was very young. He was garlanded with flowers, and his entire body was fully decorated with various ornaments. So this desire for us to decorate ourselves, men included, is not misplaced. It comes because it's there in the Supreme Lord. Pitava samharaksha sumrishta manikundalaha snigda kunchita keshanta subhaga singha vikramaha amrita purna kalasang bibhran valaya bhushitaha. He was dressed in yellow garments and wore brightly polished earrings made of pearls. The tips of his hair were anointed with oil, and his chest was very broad. His body had all good features. He was stout and strong like a lion, and he was decorated with bangles. In his hand, he carried a jug filled to the top with nectar. So interesting about this production of nectar. Obviously, Krishna could have just given the demigods nectar, so why go through this whole thing? This whole production of getting them under a mountain and turning the ocean of milk and so many things coming out and the animosity between the demons and the... You know, Krishna, I mean, the demigods are named demigods because from our perspective, they're almost like God. In other words, if you were to meet Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, Varuna, Chandra, Indra, any of these demigods, they're so far above us in terms of their beauty, opulence, ability, that you would think you're dealing with God. They're so. But where are they getting all this power from? They get it from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. And this whole pastime is showing that in spite of their elevated position, they're still dependent on him. And he favors them. He favors the demigods because they are inclined to follow his instructions, just like they're doing here. He instructed Indra exactly what to do in this sacrifice, in this attempt to produce nectar. But my point is, why didn't he just produce nectar and give it to them? He could have done that. The demigods were in want of this nectar, this amrita. So Krishna, he's got the potency. He could have just made a jug of nectar and said, here, take it. I go through this whole business of picking up under a mountain that was so heavy, it fell on them and they crushed them. Some of them died. He had to bring them back to life. Then Garuda picked up the whole mountain and all the demigods and demons and took it to the ocean of milk. And then, you know, Krishna had to appear as Kurma to be the fulcrum. And why go through all this stuff? Why not just give them a pot of nectar? So it just shows that we have this sense of making dramatic productions. Again, where does that come from? Because it's there in the Supreme Lord. As a matter of fact, we call each other sometimes drama queens. You're making a big drama out of nothing. Why don't you just do such and such and such? So we have this ability and desire to produce big dramatic productions, but they pale in comparison to what Krishna can do. There's no comparison to this whole production here. Nothing that Hollywood can dream of. They dream of these superheroes, you know, Batman, Catwoman, this, that. It's all nothing compared to when Krishna puts on a drama. He really puts on a drama. So the whole drama is unfolding here now. He's the producer, the director, the main actor. You know, he gives the script to all the supporting cast. He has to tell them in advance what to say, what to do, what not to do. Huge production here. Nothing Hollywood can even dream of can come close to this. So, now we're getting closer and closer to the climax of the whole drama. Samaya Bhagavata Sakshad Vishnur Ang Shang Shasambhavaha Danvantari Riti Khyata Ayurveda Rig Ijabhak. This person was Danvantari, a plenary portion of a plenary portion of Lord Vishnu. Notice there's no long A. Quite often devotees say Danvantari. There is no such thing here. No long syllable anywhere. It's Danvantari. In Sanskrit, when there's no diacritic, everything is given the same stress. Danvantari, not Danvantari. This person was Danvantari, a plenary portion of a plenary portion of Lord Vishnu. He was very conversant with the science of medicine, and as one of the demigods, he was permitted to take a share in sacrifices. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Srila Madhvacharya remarks, Tesham Satyaj Shalanartam Harir Danvantarir Vibhu Samarto Pyasuranam Tu Swahastad Amuchat Sudham. Danvantari, who was carrying the jug containing nectar, was a plenary incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But although he was very strong, the Asuras were able to take the jug of nectar from his hands. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Purushaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminite Namine. Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachadeshtarine. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyanam Jana Shalakaya Chakshara Unmilitam Jena Tasmaya Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Namano Vishtang Stapitang Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shadvaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gaur Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Again, this is a huge production, drama being put on by the Supreme Personality of Godhead on a universal scale. We cannot even begin to imagine. Again, people are enamored of these meek, humble, weird little characters that they dream up first in comic books and then they turn them into big screen heroes, but they don't compare to any of these characters. As we said in a previous class, Garuda, and we asked, is Garuda a Jiva or Vishnu Tattva? Jiva Tattva or Vishnu Tattva? What was our conclusion? We discussed this the last time I gave class. Is Garuda Jiva Tattva or Vishnu Tattva? Jiva Tattva. But because he's empowered by the Supreme Lord, he's so strong in the Mahabharata, he was asked, how strong are you? And he said, let me explain to you. You know, we were so proud of flexing some muscle. Arnold Schwarzenegger, our previous governor, who used to be a weightlifting champion, etc. Garuda said, I am so strong that if you took the entire universe with all its planets and mountains and oceans and all that, and hung it off of one of my wings, I wouldn't even know it was there. Is he exaggerating? No, he's not exaggerating. He is so empowered by the Supreme Person that even though he's a Jiva, just like you and I, we're all in the same category as Garuda. We're Jiva souls, fragmental parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But he's so empowered by Krishna that he can put a whole universe on his... Just in this pastime, this is nothing what he did. To pick up the whole Mandara mountain with all the demons and demigods in it and fly it to the ocean of milk, that's like nothing, not even breaking a sweat for Garuda. So when we read the Vedic literature, we should understand that these statements are not exaggeration. Just like in the Mahabharata also, it says that Bhimasena had the strength of 10,000 elephants. Do we believe this or we think it's exaggeration? Here he is, his Jiva soul again, just like you and I. But it's stated he had the strength of 10,000 elephants. We can't even imagine being as strong as one baby elephant. We can't even imagine being as strong as a monkey. Seriously. It's known through scientific investigation and from practical experience that a monkey that weighs about 150 pounds, a chimpanzee, is stronger than 10 men, ordinary men. They're so strong. And we've had practical, unfortunately, horrible experience of that. A few years back, a monkey got out of a private zoo here in California and ripped off the face of a woman, literally just ripped it off. And that's also known in scientific circles. When a monkey gets aggressive, they go for two things, the face and the genital. So there was a couple there that actually used to be the owner of this monkey that was put into a private zoo. And they came to visit him, and they made a mistake of paying a little more attention to another chimpanzee that was there. So this guy got very angry. He got out of the cage. He ripped off the woman's face and tore off the guy's genital. They are so strong. So we're not even as strong as a chimpanzee. We can't imagine. And a chimpanzee is nothing compared to an elephant. We know an elephant is an extremely strong elephant, extremely strong entity. They're very, very strong. So it's stated in the Mahabharata that Bhima Sena was as strong as 10,000 elephants. Do we believe that? And we think it's some poetic license taken by Vyasadeva. No. And we should take it literally. Bhima Sena is as strong as 10,000 elephants. There was a pastime, you know, when the Pandavas were in exile and they were traveling in disguise. So they were dressed as brahmanas and they came to this one village where this Rakshasa had been terrorizing this village, and they made a truce with him that, please don't attack us wantonly anymore. Every week we'll put one human being as a sacrifice to you, so you'll be satisfied with that sacrifice and then leave us alone. I don't know if it was every week or every month, whatever the frequency was. But anyway, once every, whatever the period was, they would leave one human being and he would take that human being as sacrifice. So when the Pandavas came to the house of this Brahmana, they saw that everybody was morose, and they asked, why are you all so morose? Because now it's our turn. We have to decide which of us should go. So it was a Brahmin father, mother, and a daughter. So the guy had to decide, do I go? But if I go, who's going to be left to protect my wife and daughter? So the wife said, no, you stay and protect the daughter. We said, no, how can I let my wife go? And the daughter said, no, well, you two of you are very, very elevated personalities. Let me go. So like this, they were discussing. And Bhima Sena said, don't worry, I'll go. So normal thing was they would put out a table with a huge feast of other types of foodstuffs and then one human being also as a sacrifice. So they did the usual thing. They put out the table full of food and Bhima Sena went as the human sacrifice. But, you know, Bhima Sena is known as Vrikadhar, wolf belly. He likes to eat. So this huge table full of nice food stuff. So he sat down and he was eating. He was just eating and eating. So the Rakshasa came in. Oh, are you eating my sacrifice? Arr! So he literally started beating on Bhima Sena and trying to kill him. And Bhima Sena just didn't even know he was there. He just kept eating. He just kept eating. And then when he was finished eating, he went to the body of water, washed his hands, washed his mouth, and then turned around and killed the demon. So Bhima Sena is tremendously strong. Strong as 10,000 elephants. And when we hear these statements, like here we hear a description of Dhanvantari, we should take them literally. This is not, again, just Vyasadeva taking poetic license to try to get us excited to go on, continue to read the story. No. Everything that's stated here is factual. The description of Dhanvantari, the whole idea of churning. It's not that we can go home and, well, I don't have an ocean of milk, but let me turn a little jug of milk and see what comes out. No, it's not that you can just turn any body of milk and get the kinds of manifestations that we see are coming out of the ocean of milk here. No, it doesn't work like that. It was explained in the beginning of the pastimes that it wasn't just the ocean of milk. A particular combination of herbs and other things were thrown into the ocean. And then the turning took place, and because of that, all of these wonderful manifestations came out. But ultimately, this whole thing is just Krishna showing us that he has a sense of humor, he has a sense of drama, he is the best director, producer, actor, star, you name it. Krishna is the best. He is the best of everything. That's why he is known as Purusha Shrestha. He's the best of all living entities. Nobody can equal him. Nobody can certainly be better than him. It's not possible. And he has Parasya Shakti Vrivadaiva Shriyate Swabhaviki Jnana Phala Kriyacha. He has unlimited potencies, and they automatically take care of everything without him having to be directly involved. And therefore, it says that the Supreme Lord God has nothing to do. He has nothing to do. He doesn't have to do anything because everything that he wants done is done automatically. However, there's one task that doesn't happen necessarily automatically, and that is the reformation of the jivas, the living entities, you and I, who have fallen into this material ocean of poison. This ocean of birth and death is like an ocean of poison. And although Krishna, the Supreme Lord, wants us to come back to Him, it does not happen automatically. He gives us that minute independence, a little bit of free will, to voluntarily come back to Him. Otherwise, everything that God wants done gets done. But that, He leaves up to us. Do we want to go back or not? Do we want to go back or not? So, we have to take advantage of the Vedic literature, take advantage of the pure devotees that Krishna sends, take advantage of the association of devotees, take advantage of everything that Krishna gives us so that we can go back to home, back to God. And that's the whole purpose of this movement. That's why Prabhupada named his magazine, Back to Godhead. One time somebody asked, but you know, Srila Prabhupada, the pure devotees, they don't even want to, Mama Janmini, Janmanishwari, they don't even want to go back. Prabhupada said, no, you should want to go back to Godhead. You should want to go back, because otherwise we can fall into this mood of laziness that, you know, well, the pure devotees, Mama Janmini, Janmanishwari, they pray for birth after birth, service in the material world, it doesn't matter, material, spiritual, doesn't matter to a pure devotee. But are you a pure devotee? When we get to the platform of pure devotion, then maybe we can start to think like that. But otherwise, our impetus in the beginning, middle, and practically the end of devotional activities is to want to get out of this hellish place. And we don't have to read the news too deeply to see how hellish this place is. It's completely hellish. And, you know, it's unfathomable how cruel human beings can be to each other. I mean, we can't even begin to get to the, you know, the bottom of the things that people do. Just like right now, again in Iraq, we're getting drawn in. The president has authorized selective bombing of targets in Iraq because of this ISIS, Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. They call themselves ISIS. And they're creating havoc in the region to their own fellow, you know, citizens of that area. You know, they're supposedly Muslim, and if you're not practicing exactly the brand of Islam that they're practicing, then they label you an apostate. An apostate is in Islam means somebody who either converts from Islam to some other religion or is practicing a brand of Islam that the ruling Islamic powers, they don't agree with. You know, there's Sunni, there's Shiite, there's so many other branches of Islam. So if I'm a Sunni Muslim and you're practicing some other brand of Islam that I don't agree with, then I label you an apostate. And literally, on the books of many of these countries in that area, the punishment for apostasy is death. If, as a Muslim, if you convert to Christianity, you can be condemned to death legally. This is on their books in many of those states. They stopped practicing it, you know, in principle many, many years ago, but it's still on the books in many of these countries. It's still part of their legal system that if you're a Muslim and you dare to convert to another religion, you can be condemned to death. Just see how nice these guys are. So we're very fortunate. We're living in a country where religious freedom is still tolerated. It's not just a theoretical principle. It's tolerated, at least for the time being. So we have no excuse not to prepare ourselves wholly and solely for going back to Godhead, as Madhudasa Prabhu did. Madhudasa Prabhu was ready to go. If you've heard from Kriya and about his very last moments, there was no struggle. There was no, oh God, get the doctor. Oh, I'm dying. No. He knew it was coming. He was ready. He was ready. He took three last breaths and boom, he left. So, Venudar came and knocked on my door. He left about 11:30. Venudar came and knocked on my door just before midnight. And so I ran over. And you could see, very, very peaceful departure. If you've ever seen somebody who left, who didn't want to leave, you see the difference. You'll see the difference. He was completely at peace. Completely, they laid him in front of his Jagannath deities. And those of you who've been in this community for a long time, even if you've never been to his apartment, you've seen those deities. They came out for so many Rathayatras. So he was lying in front of his deities. And the deities were smiling. I kept looking at them, and they were still smiling. They were very happy. Everything happened just very nicely because of their mercy. So this is how we all have to be ready to go. Are we ready to go like that? Or are we still attached to something or someone or some situation in this material world? So that if Prabhupada or Rukmini Dwarkadish indicates that, hey Shastra, it's time to go. Well, of course, Shastrakrit is, he's attached, but he's attached to preaching Krishna consciousness. So they would probably give him as much time as he wants, stay as long as he wants. But for the rest of us, if Guru Krishna indicates that, no, I'm ready to take you, are we ready to go? Are we going to make some excuse that, well, you know, there's this little financial matter I didn't take care of yet, or my daughter didn't get married yet, or we're going to come up with some reason why we're not ready to go? You can see Madhudvisa didn't give any excuses. The indication came, time to go, and he left peacefully. No struggle, no excuses, no attachment. And we have to be ready to pass from this world in that way. This is what we're studying for. This is what we're practicing Krishna consciousness for. To be ready to leave this world in this way without any attachment, fear, or struggle. Just, Haribo, it's time to go. And you just say, Haribo. And you go. Not like those who are completely attached and screaming and, because they don't know what their destination is. We know from reading the scriptures that if you don't surrender to Krishna, you're going to come back in this mature world. You're going to have to see the Yamadutas. You're going to have to see the Yamadutas. And that is not a very happy situation. In our sojourn in the material world, we've probably seen them many, many times. And therefore, when death comes knocking, we get uptight, because we know it's not a pleasant thing. But if we start on this journey of Krishna consciousness, even if we don't finish it, Neha Bikramanashosti, even if we don't finish our business of Krishna consciousness, still we're given a chance to pick up exactly where we left off in the next life. So still no fear, no worries. But better to complete the course. Better to complete the course, completely surrender to Krishna through the spiritual master, so that when our turn comes again, and we've been through that doorway many, many, many times in the past, in both human life, animal life, demigod life, all kinds of lifetimes, we've been through this final moment. And so it will come again, and we have to be ready. That's what Prabhupada is preparing us for. That's what Prabhupada told the devotees when he was getting ready to leave this world, that don't think this won't happen to you. Your turn is going to come. Are you ready? So you have to be prepared. You have to be prepared to surrender, not struggle, take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead through his representative, the spiritual master, and not through any other agent, not through anything artificial, no medication, no this, no that, simply concentrating on going back to home, back to Godhead, taking advantage. This is what this movement is all about. That's why we have the Back to Godhead magazine, to remind everybody that you're not from here, you're from there. And now you have to be ready to go back to Godhead. And we can't be shocked. We know it's going. Those of us who are disciples of Srila Prabhupada, we're all in our 60s, some of our 70s going on. Amala Bhakta Prabhu is in his 80s. So we know it's going to come. Don't be surprised. We can't be shocked. We have to be prepared. This is what Prabhupada is preparing us for. Be prepared. At any moment it can come. Some see it coming, some terminal illness, and you know it's coming gradually every day, you're getting closer, closer. But sometimes it comes in an instant. You space out and walk across Venice Boulevard and some driver wasn't looking, bang! You know, so you have to be ready at every moment. We can't put it off any longer, especially those of us who are. But at any age, doesn't matter if you're 11, 21, 51, 81, whatever, it can come at any age. But especially when you're advancing, when a body is advancing in age, we should be ready at any moment to go. Are we ready? And so that was Prabhupada's question to us. Are you ready? Or are you still attached to achieving something in this world, gaining something in this world? What place have you not seen that you want to see? Seriously, think about it. Are you ready? Do we want to go back to Godhead, or do we want to take another trip to Cancun or, you know, some place on the face of this planet? So this whole Christian consciousness movement, all these pastimes that we're hearing, they're not theoretical. They're not just somebody's, you know, hallucination writing some fiction. This pastime actually happened. It's actually happened. And we have to be ready. Individually, collectively, we have to be ready. Not just be ready to go, but to help each other pass, and to help the public at large realize that their days are also numbered. And they have to take this Krishna consciousness seriously. Because the first point is that we do survive the death experience. It's just a question of what situation are you creating for yourself after this death? Are you going to Chakva Deham Punar Janma Nayiti Mameti Sarjuna? Are you going to go back to Krishna, or are you going to come back again to this horrible material world? Horrible place wherein repeated birth and death takes place. All right, so we can stop here. Any questions, comments? First Brigapati Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu. I was listening to a lecture yesterday, and I heard Prabhupada say it takes millions of births to become a pure devotee. I stopped it, rewound it, and heard it again. But yet, you know, we're told, most devotees are thinking that we can go back to Godhead at the end of this lifetime. So how does that work?
Well, this lifetime is one of millions of births that we've taken in this material world. By the time you get to a human form or any form in which you can take seriously this business of going back to the spiritual world, you've already taken millions of births. There are 8,400,000 species of life. Out of that, 400,000 are human-like forms. And generally speaking, it takes many loops around all those forms before we get to this point of being serious, of wanting to get out of this material world. Because the material energy, Maya, her business is to convince us that it's all right to hang out here. Why are you in such a hurry to go anywhere? The grass is green, ocean is nice, breeze is nice, you know, giving us so many false reasons why we should stay here. And unfortunately, lifetime after lifetime, we buy into that. Yes, I have enough money, I'm healthy, I'm, you know, why? What's the hurry? Come back later on, maybe I'll be interested when I'm 88 and about to leave. No, one can leave at any moment, as we see, has happened so often in our society and society at large. There's no guarantee you're going to live to be 88. Right? So you have to be ready at any moment to go.
So the millions of births means not millions of births practicing devotional service, but going around all these different species and then...
It can mean millions of births practicing. It's up to you. Prabhupada said, if you're serious, you can go back in a moment. If not, you can drag it out over many lifetimes. So he warned us, don't drag it out over many lifetimes. Why? Now that you've come in contact with the absolute truth in the form of this Vedic knowledge, why not sacrifice this one life, Prabhupada said? Why not sacrifice this one life? Why put it off for another lifetime and another lifetime? For what? So we can eat another pakora, or, you know, go to Venice Beach one more time? Or what does this material world have to offer us that we're so attached to that we can't just say, this is it, enough, I want to go back to Godhead at the end of this lifetime? What is it the world is offering us? You know, a chance to own another big mansion somewhere, or to be a demigod again, or to have your own planet somewhere. What? What is it? We know the entire Brahmanda, the entire universe, not just this universe, all of them within the Mahatattva, it's all temporary. It's all temporary. So if we come to that conclusion, that it's all temporary, I am eternal, then let me make decisions that take me back to the eternal realm. I remember there was this group, Shikariya and Return to Forever. That phrase always stuck in my mind. Return to Forever. So that's what this is all about, returning to forever. Why stick in this temporary world with a temporary, you know, shiny objects, illusory objects that we try to enjoy? Why not return to forever? That's what it's all about.
Arba, I just wanted to thank you for your class. It was encouraging a urgency, and it reminded me of a lecture that Prabhupada was giving in here in New York in 1972. I just remember the very end of it. I was a pretty new devotee, and he started pleading in a very, very emotional way, saying that Krishna wants you back home. Krishna wants you back home. What is the difficulty? So, you know, it's, we're talking about how we should want to go back home, but Prabhupada is also saying in a very emotional, choked up way that Krishna wants you back home. And I remember I was a new devotee just feeling this great relief and enthusiasm because, you know, you grew up in an indoctrination of God-fearing and actually, no, God wanted you. God wants you to come back. So, thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Yes, Leslie. Oh, Rabindra?
Yes, you mentioned about poetic license, how Srila Vyasadeva doesn't use poetic license like to describe the strength of Bhima. But what about devotees who explain the pastimes of the statements of Srila Vyasadeva and they use poetic license when they describe them? What about that?
I didn't catch that last part. So, what about devotees who do what?
That describe the Srimad Bhagavatam and Mahabharata, and they, besides the statements that are there, they use poetic license to describe it also. Like they add other things.
You'd have to give me an example. I mean, because the
okay,
the descriptions of the Mahabharata, they're far out enough. There's no,
okay, so
no
somebody,
necessity to exaggerate.
Okay,
anything.
Somebody gave... was describing the omens when Krishna left. There was different omens, and Yudhisthira was asking Arjuna about that, and he said, "I haven't seen you in the last like 11 days." But there's no mention of the number there. But I asked the devotee that, and they said, "Well, I use that for poetic license." So it's a detail, but it's nothing. It's not in Srimad Bhagavatam.
Yeah, there's no necessity to add or subtract anything, and everything that we do should be substantiated by a statement from Scripture. Prabhupada drove that point home all the time. He said that in India, if you make a statement, ask somebody to do something, they may ask you, well, is this a Vedic injunction? In other words, everything should be supported. Everything should be supported by Shastra. Now, there's no need to... Look, if we listen to these pastimes in the Scriptures, there's no need to exaggerate. There's no need to add anything. It's already so far out that you can't even wrap your mind around it. It's so far out. There's no need to exaggerate anything or add anything. There's no need. Just like, you know, when it says that Bhimasena was as strong as 10,000 elephants, you know, there's no need to exaggerate that. Or the statements of the Scripture should be accepted as they are. There's no need to exaggerate. So, we just go along with what's presented in the authorized channel that we're following. People may hear other things elsewhere, but we're following this particular Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. So whatever we received in descending knowledge coming down in that line, that's what we present. Nothing else. We don't have to add. We don't have to subtract. Leslie? No, Leslie.
Thank you, Archita. There's a really nice verse that comes from chapter 9, canto 9, chapter 18, verse 34 in the purport. And it says, Janame, Janame, Sabe Pita Mata Paya, Krishna Guru Nahimili Bhaja Hariye. And that means, everybody has a mother and a father, but he who has the benediction of Krishna and Guru can return home back to Godhead. I just want to share that.
Okay. Hare Krishna.
You're mentioning, as Rabindranath said, that Bhima had the strength of 10,000 elephants, but he had a tough time defeating Jarasandha. And Jarasandha wasn't a devotee of, I mean, he respected Vishnu, right? But I mean, he worshipped Lord Shiva, Kali Bhairava, right? And he got his, I guess he got his strength like that. So my question is, why isn't demigod worship more popular? It seems to work, and at least, you know, when you read the, okay, these people aren't devotees, so why don't people who are in India, who aren't devotees, but just want material things, why don't they worship demigods to get them?
Why don't they?
Yeah.
It's Kali Yuga. It's Kali Yuga, and Kali Yuga deteriorates one of the things. Tasyadunam dharma satyam socham samadaya. Everything decreases in the Kali Yuga. And one of the things that decreases, nangshet yahur balang smritihi, strength, intelligence, everything declines in the Kali Yuga. People are just not, they don't have the wherewithal to comprehend anything anymore. So, they can't get it together. All right. Jai. Rantarachimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.